Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning in worship. What a joy it is to be able to come together and to just lift up the name of Jesus, exalt Him as our Lord and Savior as well, and as God. Whew, what an incredible God we serve. It's the end of the game. You have given 110%. You're spent. The game is 6 seconds left. You can't even breathe. Your chest hurts. Your body aches. Your arms, your legs don't even want to move anymore. But yet you're down by 2 points. You're losing the game, and you know that you have this one moment. The coach calls a timeout. What does the coach say in a moment like that? Well, he'll say probably something along the lines of, you know, guys, we've practiced for this. We've worked hard for this. You know what to do. You can do this. You can make it happen. All you have to do is just think, go through the motions. You got 6 seconds. That's plenty of time. But in your head, all you hear is the pounding of your heart and the aches of the muscles, right? You're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do this. The referee blows the whistle saying, okay, everybody on the court, you get out there. And the play is that the ball is to come to you and you get the last shot of the game. In that moment, all of a sudden, you dig way down deep inside. And for 6 seconds, you're able to give it all that you've got. And you get the ball and you put it in the hoop and you tied up the game. The buzzer goes. And now you realize something else. The game's not over. We got to play more. We've got another 5 minutes that we've got to run, and I couldn't hardly do that. What do you do in that moment? You don't give up, right? Because you just can't do that. You got to play on. In moments like that, we're told, dig deep. Find it within yourself. Get that energy from wherever you can do it. Whatever is the mode of thinking that happens, this is where it comes to. But have you ever been at that place where no amount of encouragement or words can take you one step further? That's a tough thing. That's a hard place to be in. Where you have nothing left, you have nothing to spend, you have nothing to give, you are empty, you are done, there is no way out. Whatever the situation is, you're going, God, there is nothing. This, I can tell you, is an incredible place to be. Because it's in this moment that we experience Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We're going to look at that, and I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look at, well, shock of all shocks, we're going to look at Abraham once again. Abraham is one of those guys in the Bible in Genesis that gets to experience a lot of God, but this is one of those stories where you've heard it all as you were a child growing up in the church, you've heard this story. And this is probably one of the most difficult situations that Abraham had to face. In Genesis chapter 22, if you even look at the heading that is there, it says, Abraham tested. And I think that falls short of what Abraham had to go through. But starting at verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Remember that song of old? You probably sang it around a campfire somewhere. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know that song, right? I'm trying to just get another song stuck in your head from El Shaddai the last 2 weeks. But, you know, we sang that song, but did you ever really stop to consider what those words meant? That is that name, Jehovah Jireh. Here we see this. Abraham is in a very difficult spot. He's not playing basketball. It's not the end of the game for him. He has God come up to him and say, "Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to sacrifice him." Now, consider that very question. I mean, for any of us in here, we would go, no, I don't think so. But understand the situation that Abraham was in. This was the child of the promise. This was the miracle child. You know, every once in a while you see a miracle child, right? Somebody has one of those children that they're not supposed to have a children. They're not supposed to be able to have a child. They have a child. You know what happens to that child when they're the miracle child? They become the center of the world, right? Everything is that child. As a matter of fact, I kind of get the feeling that if Abraham and Sarah lived in today's day and age, everybody in the world would be seeing everything that Isaac did on Facebook. That's what happens. You know, it's like, "Oh, my son or my daughter, this is their first Cheerio." You know, I mean, it's like, who cares? You know, "Ooh, it was a really bad diaper today. I really don't care." I mean, it's like all of a sudden everything becomes the big deal and everything, everybody has to know. So you can imagine that even though that's a miracle child, but think about Abraham and Sarah. This miracle child was 100 years in the making. They were not supposed to have a son. They were not able to have a son. And at 100 years old, God gives them a son. Now you can imagine how protective Abraham and Sarah were over their son. And what's interesting is it says in those first two verses of Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham to test him. And I love how God says this. He goes, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him." Now understand, if God had simply said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him," which son do you think Abraham would have gone for? Ishmael, right? Because there's no way I'm taking Isaac to do that. He's the son of the promise. But yet God makes it clear. He doesn't even give him an option. He says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one between with you and Isaac, the one whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him." Now I couldn't imagine that as a parent. The one thing that I can tell you would definitely happen is God and I would have a conversation. And we don't see that with Abraham. I would remind God, do you remember the promise that you gave to me? You said that through Isaac a nation would be born. You said he was the promised one. You said this thing. Why are you asking me to do this? This is not consistent with your character, God. This is not who you are. You can't renege on your promise. And I'd go at it. But it says that Abraham, the next morning, got up and went. And we see in this the name of God is an incredible name. God will provide. Could you imagine being Abraham? 3 days' journey. He's having to walk 3 days with this idea in the back of his mind. He has not understood Jehovah Jireh. He has not understood that God will provide. All he knows is for 3 days, he's walking to a place where he's going to have to take his son's life and offer him as a sacrifice. That had to have been the most excruciating 3 days. But as I began to think of that, I went, how could he do it with such confidence? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, we've been talking about Abraham for 2 weeks. And he has experienced God in some very real and some very miraculous ways. He experienced El Elyon, God Most High, when God helped him to defeat the kings and get Lot and his family back. He experienced El Shaddai when God told him in his old age that he would have a son. So there was one thing that Abraham had as he was walking to that mountain. He had faith that God would show up again. As a matter of fact, we see it in the passage. We see it in the text in verse 5. This is an incredible thing, and I think it's easy for us to overlook it because it says in verse 5, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. And then he says these words, we will worship and then we will come back to you. I always thought that was amazing. You know, it was a question of, is this that Abraham trusted in the God, Jehovah Jireh, without even knowing yet? Or was this Abraham in his mind thinking, I'm not going to go through with this. We're going to figure this out. I'm going to figure it out. But what's interesting is if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, this is what we read. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, there we see something that's interesting. Because Abraham knew God. Abraham understood that the promise of God was assured. And so Abraham, in his mind, was sitting there going, you know what? I may have to follow through with this. But God will bring him back to life. You see, he didn't have Jesus as the one there as an example of resurrection from the dead. And yet Abraham understood in that moment that I am going to have to give my son and I am going to have to receive him back from God in some way. Isaac, as they're walking up the mountain, he begins to see the problem. It says in verse 8, he says, Dad, yeah, we've got the wood. I see we've got the fire and you're holding the knife. But neither one of us has the offering. What's the sacrifice? And once again, Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham knew something. He trusted in Jehovah Jireh even before he experienced the name itself. Could you imagine, even in that moment, that as Abraham is walking up, there had to be a moment where he's like, okay, God, now's a good time. He's tying his son's arm behind his back. This is a great time to do something about this, God. And then as he lays him on there, and he headed all the way to where the knife was raised, he was ready to plunge it into his own son, and finally God stops him. in that moment. And it says in verse 14, it was then that Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, on the mountain, "The Lord will provide," is what it's called. What an incredible picture. Jehovah Jireh. Now, what's interesting about the name is this. The name Jehovah Jireh, we say that it's God our provider. Jehovah, Yahweh, God. Jireh actually is translated to see. And so what this actually is that God sees everything. God sees what we're going through. And so God, who sees, will provide, is really what we're looking at. And this is the name in which we can take hold of. But what does this say about God? What does Jehovah Jireh show us about God? And this is where it's really incredible. And this is exciting about who God is. One of the things that it shows us is that He knows our needs before we even need it. He understands. He knows what it is that you and I need before we can even understand it. There are times in our life where all of a sudden we don't have what we need. I mean, how many of you have ever done a home project, like a home renovation? You've tried to fix something, do something yourself. Have you ever done that? How many trips have you had to take back to the lumber or to the, you know, Menards or Home Depot or hardware store? Has anybody ever had it all the first time? I'd really like to know that person. I'll hire you to do some jobs. Because whenever I do a project, there are things that I don't know I even need until that time comes, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I don't have that. I've got to run and I've got to go. So a project that should take me an hour or two takes me 5 or 6. Because I got to keep going back and forth. There's always these things. We don't know. There was a time when I was teaching our oldest daughter how to mow the lawn on the lawn tractor. And we had the tractor was a lever on the side. And that was how you went forward. You just pushed the lever forward, backwards, you pull it backwards. Well, she's going along and all of a sudden she's like, "Dad, the tractor won't move." I'm like, "Why not? What did you do to it?" "I didn't do anything, Dad. I was just driving it." Well, what I had found out, it was an older tractor, and there's a rod down below that had worn itself out to the point where it just gave way. It was old. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm going, well, this isn't good, because now we can't finish mowing the lawn and I don't have that part. So I actually had to order it and wait for it to arrive. But how nice would that have been if Amazon or FedEx or somebody would have known that my tractor was gonna go bad on that day and that part was going to go. And if that morning I would have received in the mail that very part, that would have been great. But it didn't happen. You see, there are times in life where we don't even know that we need something, and yet God knows the need before even we do. Abraham knew that God would provide. Abraham knew that in some way God was going to do something that was beyond what would happen. And this is what's so amazing about this story. We see that God had provided beforehand, before Abraham even got up there with Isaac. If you look at verses 12 and 13 of the text of the morning, this is where Abraham has the hand raised and it says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Excuse me. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it and offered it instead of his son. Now, it wasn't an unknown thing to see a ram in the mountains. That's where they live. And it probably wasn't something that did not occur every once in a while, that a ram would get stuck in thickets. But do you understand this one aspect of it? It was there the moment that Abraham needed it. Now, some of you are hunters. I can tell you, I've never, ever gone into the woods to hunt and had a deer standing there waiting for me. You know, I come in and I mean, they're gone. They know that I'm there, and there's no way that they're coming back. And it's frustrating. I would love to have one just standing there going, all right, get up in your tree, do what you got to do, let's get out of here. But do you understand? Abraham walks up there, and God goes, oh, by the way, look right over there in the thicket. You have a ram that's already stuck. God had provided for them even before they even knew. And this is what God does. As a matter of fact, we see this in other places in Scripture. Abraham's not the only one. Actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, this is the children of Israel. They're wandering through the desert. And look what God does for them. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I'm going, what an incredible thing. God, in his sovereignty, knew that they would be wandering the desert for 40 years. And he provided to the point where their clothes, their sandals, didn't even wear out. Is anybody here wearing an outfit that they bought 40 years ago and wore every day? That's pretty impressive. God provided, God knew what they would need, and he provided ahead of time. God always knows what we need before we even need it. But on top of that, the second thing that we see, this is not only that, but God loves to provide. I don't believe that God is up there going, oh boy, I've got to provide for them again. You know, I think God sometimes, this is just my thought, but I think sometimes God's going, I want to show them in a really cool way. You know what, I'm going to put a ram and I'm going to stick it in the thicket and it's going to be right there and they're not even going to see it until I tell them it's going to see it. I think God loves and takes joy in providing for his children. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, a little lengthy passage, Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34, it talks about God providing for his people. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, God calls us valuable. And what God considers valuable, he desires to take care of. He desires to provide for. He takes joy in giving when we need. And obviously, as we shared a few moments ago, that the ultimate gift was that he provided his son as the atoning sacrifice. In Revelation 13, verse 8, we see the words, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now we look at that and we go, well, that doesn't sound like a very exciting verse because it talks about sending people to hell. But notice what it says at the end, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. The greatest provision that was given to us by Jehovah Jireh was his son to die on the cross so that we could have life. And do we understand what that means? That was God seeing the need before we needed it and providing it to the greatest extent because he loved us. That's what John 3:16 really says. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. he gave his only son. What a wonderful thought that this is. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is what it says about God. So then what can we take from this? What does this say to me about my life? Well, it's really interesting because one of the things that we tend to do is we tend to, again, think that we can do things on our own. I can take care of myself. I can dig down deep and I can get what I need. But there are times in our life where we need to recognize earlier Jehovah Jireh. Because one of the things that this tells us is that I don't need to worry. Any of you worriers? You know what a worrier is, right? A person that sits there and it's like, oh, life is horrible. This is gonna, you know, worry is the situation where we don't have control over the outcome of something. As a matter of fact, they actually say 80% of the things that we worry about, we have absolutely no control over. And yet we still worry about it. Worrying is that point where I don't know what's just going to happen and we worry and we don't sleep about it and all of these things. You know, it could be a work situation. It could be a, you know, one of the things that often happens is when someone says to you, you know what, I'd like to talk with you. Can we set up a time to talk? What do you think in that moment? You know what's interesting is most of the time our minds do not go to, oh, this is going to be pleasant. We kind of go to the place where we're like, oh no, what's this about? And then we lay awake all night. It's like, oh, what are they mad about? What are they upset about? What's this going to be? Oh my goodness. And we worry and we worry and we worry and we worry. And we can't do anything about it because we don't know anything about it. But Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, I don't need to worry because I know that God will provide for whatever it is in the situation that I have no idea what's coming. I have no idea the outcome of it. I realize that I can't do anything about it, but we know that God has it. For example, we read just a moment ago the idea of that God will provide with the lilies of the field, the grass, all of these things and how beautiful they are. He will provide. And sometimes we're sitting there going, I don't know. But we know that God will provide. We don't have to worry. But we also know we don't need to stress. Now, you might be looking at that and going, that's the same thing. Actually, if you look at it, stress and worry are a little bit different. Worry deals with those things that we can't do. Stress is dealing with those things that we do. We get stressed out over the things that we're doing. We take ourselves maybe a little bit too deep. It's that anxiety of knowing what we need to do. For example, if I walked up to any of you and said, you know what, next Sunday, for whatever reason, we need a worship team and we need you to lead the worship, you'd be going, huh? I just need you to do it. Or if I walked up and I said, you know what, something came up, I need you to preach. Now you're going to preach. You're not going to worry. You're going to stress. Because you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to preach. I don't know. I don't know what to say. Where do I go? I don't have a clue. But the reality of it is, you're still going to be there. You're still going to do it. I remember when I first started in ministry, and my father-in-law told me that, hey, I want you to preach. So you're going to take this Sunday and you're going to preach. And it was rough. I remember I was so anxious about it. I sat in my office and I was practicing over and over again. I read it through time and time again in front of a mirror. I'm doing the whole sermon and everything else. And then the morning comes and I was done. I was like, this is horrible. I don't ever want to do this again. You know, it's like I got all red and blotchy everywhere. I'm nervous. I'm sweating. I'm stumbling all over myself. And, you know, it was... To be honest with you, in the first couple of minutes, it was the worst feeling ever. But then God, the Holy Spirit took over Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And all of a sudden, I began to share with what was God was sharing and working in me on. And we had such wonderful people in that church that said we did that it worked out. I did a good job, and I know it was horrible. But understand that we don't need to stress, because God will provide. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5:7, that's what he says. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Abraham had a very difficult circumstance. You can bet that he was anxious about what was going on. You can bet that he was going through in his mind everything that he was having to do, every step becoming heavier, the next one, and just wondering, God, what are you going to do? And that stress mounting. And even as he was ready to plunge that knife into his son, he was able to do it because he trusted in Jehovah Jireh, his provider. When faced with difficult situations, what do we do? What do we do? Do we go to Jehovah Jireh first? Or do we try to figure it out on our own? What a great picture that Abraham has given to us. You know what, God? I'm going to walk in that direction, and I trust that my Lord will provide. You are my provider. Maybe today you are dealing with something difficult. Maybe you're in that moment like Abraham where you're going, I don't see a way out. And there's nothing that I can do about this. Well, here's the great thing. You can enter into it with the same heart as Abraham. We will be back. We will worship and we will return. The Lord will provide. He is our Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing person you are. To consider the reality that you love to provide for your children. And that you know exactly what it is that we need, even when we don't know that we need it or what it is that we need. But Lord, you have always been there for us. And like Abraham, we can trust because we have experienced El Shaddai. We have experienced El Elyon in our life. We have experienced Abba, Father. We have experienced Yahweh. Lord, help us to trust in Jehovah Jireh, even when we don't see a way out, because we know that you will provide. May we take every day and claim that moment and that day as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Your grace is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.